We're going through the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians, learning that Christ is all and in all. We're learning about the all-sufficient Christ. We're learning that all we need to have a right relationship with God today is Jesus Christ and His Word that is contained in the New Testament. Friends, I'm so glad that you've joined us on the program. I appreciate all of those who tune in each Sunday morning, and I hope that we're learning something to make us better Christians or to become a Christian for the first time, if we can help you to do that. If you have been listening and studying with us and you want to make that decision to become a child of God, let me help you to do that and then to continue to worship with good Christians at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. I can help you to do that. Let's get together and study and learn and obey, and I'd be glad to help you in any way. But we're learning about the all-sufficient Jesus Christ, and we're going to pick up in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Last week in our lesson, we were focusing primarily on the person and the preeminence of Jesus Christ, who He is as a person related to various aspects of the world around us. And He has preeminence. He is to have first place in our life. Chapter 1 in verse 18, that in all things, there's your all, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Does He have first place in your life, or are you first place in your life? Or is something in the world first place? Money or work or friends or fun? What is first place? Who is first place in your life? It needs to be Jesus Christ. And we noticed that in this section of chapter 1, Paul is focusing on the person of Christ. He opened up in chapter 1 with talking about his prayers in Christ. Then he started talking about the person of Christ. He has preeminence. And he has a relationship to various aspects of things in our world. First of all, with regard to his relationship to God, he is deity. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the very image of God. Later in chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul will write, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So in relationship to deity, he is the image of God. Number two, in relationship to the physical world around us, he is the creator of all things. Number three, in relationship to the church, the saved Christians, he is the head of the body. He gives direction to the body. And number four, in relationship to all mankind, he is, because of his death on the cross, he is the potential reconciler and redeemer of all mankind. I say potential because, of course, we have to do our part and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he has died for all mankind in order to redeem them, verse 14, and reconcile them, verse 20. So, he is God. He is creator. He is head of the church. He is reconciler and redeemer. Now, Paul, toward the end of this section in chapter 1, speaks of his preaching of the gospel. And so he picks up on that preaching of the gospel in chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 24 through 29, where Paul picks up on this fact that he is a minister of the gospel. And let's learn some things about the preaching of Christ. So we move from the prayers in Christ, the person of Christ, and now the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in chapter 1 and verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church." Paul is now suffering. He's in a Roman prison in the early 60s AD. We read about this at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28. He was there about 2 years, and he is suffering and being afflicted for the cause of Christ. He didn't break any laws. He wasn't a lawbreaker or an evildoer. But because he was preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, he's arrested there for preaching the gospel, being in the temple, and other work that was a part of his apostolic work. Chain of events eventually led all the way from chapter 21 in the book of Acts down through chapter 28, where he is now in a Roman prison. He had been imprisoned earlier in Caesarea and now in Rome. And so he talks about his sufferings. That's the background. This is one of four prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. Then he writes in verse 25, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation," or the stewardship that God had given him, "which was given me to you ward." The apostleship of Paul and the preaching of the gospel was a stewardship from God so that he could turn around and work toward, to you ward, toward them. It was to benefit people. His ministry was not for himself, but to benefit others, to you word, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid for ages and generations, but now it has been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is going to say the same thing, basically, when he writes to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 13 is parallel to this portion of the book of Colossians, where Paul is talking about his work. What was his work of preaching the gospel? Well, to make known the mystery of Christ, to preach to the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I labor also, striving according to his working, which he works in me mightily. Let's notice some things about the preaching of the Apostle Paul. First of all, notice the basis or the authority of his preaching. Paul says that it was according to the dispensation of God which was given to me. The authority to preach came from God. He didn't take this upon himself. Number two, the manner of Paul's preaching. Notice it was to fully preach the word, to make it known to everyone, to the Gentiles and others, to make known what is the riches of his glory. And so Paul went about preaching the word. Number three, we have the subject of Paul's preaching. It's called the mystery. It's called the word of God. It's called the riches of the glory. This is the New Testament gospel that was revealed to Paul and others, and it has been manifested to his saints. Notice that God was pleased to make this known. God did not want to keep it secret. He wants to let people know how to be saved. So the subject of Paul's preaching, or the content, was the word of God. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Number four, notice the design of Paul's preaching. What was the end game? What was the goal? What was the ultimate purpose? To make you perfect in Christ, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete. The word perfect here means to be complete or mature in Christ. That's the end game. That's the goal. To be a complete, mature Christian as we grow through life. Notice number five, the strength of Paul's preaching. He says, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul was given power. He was given spiritual, miraculous power as an apostle. Not all Christians are given that today. But he was given inward power, strengthened with the power of the gospel, strengthened with miraculous power. And so this allowed him to carry on his ministry. Number seven, we have the audience of his preaching. Every man, every man. Did you notice that? In verse 28 especially, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. This is for all mankind, regardless of their skin color, regardless of whether they're male or female, regardless of the nation from which they come from, their social background, their economic background, their educational background. The gospel is for every man. And so what a great thing that is. And so the preaching of Christ, that is what makes us complete and mature. And notice, with regard to this theme that we are making in this series of lessons, the all-sufficient Christ, all that we need is found in Christ. Notice, going along with that theme in chapter 1 and verse 28, whom we proclaim, that is Christ, Paul proclaimed Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. In all wisdom. We're going to come back to that all wisdom in just a minute when we get into chapter 2. But all that we need is found in Jesus Christ. And so it is important for me to come to Christ and to come to an obedience to the gospel. And that's why Paul made it his aim to preach the word of God. And that's why myself and others, we work, we labor to share the gospel on this radio program, in person, in other ways, in writings and speaking, because we want to try to bring someone to Christ so that they can have hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where the hope comes from, not just some generic, well, I hope to go to heaven one day. Christ has to be in me in order for that hope to be fulfilled. So we've got to get Christ in us, and we do that when we are baptized into Christ and put on Christ. He is in us. And when his word is in us, he is in us. And so Paul closes this section in chapter 1, verse 29, whereunto I labor also, striving according to his working, which he works in me mightily. It is a labor, a work, it's a striving, and we want to strive and labor and work in order to save others. Someone had done that with me when I was young, and now I turn around and try to do that with others because I know the benefit and the blessing of what someone did for me to help me come to Christ. And so, like Paul, I want to labor and strive in that same way. And what a great thing that is. In order to have the riches of the glory, it starts now, the glorious blessings that we have in Christ now, and ultimately in heaven itself. So, Paul's preaching and preaching today is in all wisdom so that every man can be complete in Christ. Now, picking up with this matter of striving and laboring, why Paul worked so hard, even while he's in a Roman prison, he's writing these four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He's also sending individuals to and from and getting word about the churches and trying to help brethren. He's staying busy even in a Roman prison. He will pick up on this idea of laboring and striving, and he will move forward with it. So what we call chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "For I would have you know how greatly I strive for you and for them at Laodicea, a town not far from Colossae. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, whether Paul personally met someone or did not personally meet someone, he wants to help them with the gospel of Christ. And he wants to help Christians grow in Christ, whether he's met them or not, that their hearts may be comforted, that they be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness of understanding, that they may know the mystery of God, even Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. So notice that Paul is striving. He wants brethren to be knit together in love. And then notice this theme of the all-sufficiency of Christ. Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that you may know, fully know, the mystery of God in Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. Any knowledge that we need to have in a relationship with God is found in Christ. Any understanding, any wisdom, it's all found in Jesus Christ and His Word. And so what a great thing that is. We can be knit together in love, unified in love, because of the all-sufficient Jesus Christ. We don't need other words. And we're going to see in just a minute then that Paul is going to remind them, don't be deceived by other words. We don't need man-made words. And so we've got to be very careful, friends. We live in a world where with Amazon and books that you can buy on Amazon and websites and blogs and podcasts and various forms of information, including this radio program, including me, you have to test everything. You have to listen to everything carefully. We have to follow the words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And we're in a information overload period in our life. Technology is so great that information is at every hand, and it's quick and speedy and fast. And we can fill our minds with all kinds of things in a very short period of time just with the phone in our hand. And Paul is warning these brethren, stay away from human philosophies and thoughts and ideas. Stick with Jesus only. And so he's going to go on to say then in chapter 2 and verse 4, this I say. What? What had he just said? He had just said that all wisdom and knowledge and understanding is found in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I'm saying this. Why, Paul? That no one may delude you with persuasiveness of speech. That happens. People can persuade people religiously to go off into this, into that. That's one reason why we have so many denominations, hundreds and hundreds of denominations, because charismatic individuals, men and a few women in the past, have started churches and pulled people off into different churches. We simply want to be a New Testament Christian without any of this man-made denominationalism, and it starts by being taken away. People are deluded. They're deceived by persuasive speech, things that sound really good but are not Bible truths. And it's not just in the area of religion. We see it in the area of science. We see it in the area of politics. We see it in the area of history. Some people trying to rewrite history through persuasive words of speech. Don't fall prey to that. Always base your life on truth. Truth, not just what somebody's saying, including myself. Not just what somebody is saying. Chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's where you need to stay. You have an orderly life. You have a steadfast life in Christ. You need to stick with that. And even though I am not with you personally, I want to write this letter and have Tychicus bring it to you from Rome. I want you to stay faithful to Christ. Paul was not hundreds of miles away from Colossae and said, well, you know, I don't care about them. Tough luck. I'm sorry that they're being deluded by persuasive words, but what can I do about it? Paul cared for them so much that he's striving for them, even though he's not personally with them. He wants them to remain true and faithful to Christ. And so with that thought then, this idea of steadfastness in Christ, Paul goes on now to say in chapter 2 and verse 6, as therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's when they were converted, that's when they obeyed the gospel, were baptized into Christ, that's when they received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You have to continue living faithfully for the Lord. The parallel to this in the book of Ephesians is going to be Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul talks about the walk of that Christian life. So walk in him, daily Christian living, rooted and builded up in him. It starts with Jesus. We have to have roots down in to hold us down like a plant or a large tree is held by its roots. Build it up in him, starting on a foundation of him, building our life, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgivings. And notice that all of this is based upon what they were taught, not their feelings, not what we think or feel, but they were taught the gospel that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Faith starts with teaching. The Christian walk starts with teaching. Being rooted and grounded starts with teaching. Remaining faithful starts with teaching, not feelings. And so they were to do all of this abounding in thanksgiving. So again, we are moving through and we are finding where this all-sufficient theme is coming up. Christ is the answer, friends. Christ is the answer. This so-called Colossian heresy that had it was a human philosophy. It was made up of some Judaism. It was made up of some Gnosticism and Greek philosophy. Paul says, Christ is the answer. There was human philosophy then, chapter 2 and verse 8, we're going to read about that in a minute, as it is today. And so Paul is going to warn them, stay away from that. Don't be deceived by that. Christ is the answer. So, it is very, very important to stick with Jesus Christ. Friend, if you have not started that relationship, you need to do that. If you have started that, you need to continue being rooted and builded up in him and walking in him. Now, starting in chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul is going to be explicit with regard to this human philosophy. Take heed, lest there shall be in any one of you that makes spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So, human philosophy takes Christians away, makes spoil of you, is going to turn a good thing in Christ into a bad thing when you leave Christ. Through philosophy and vain deceit, it's empty because it's human wisdom. It's deceitful. It sounds true, but it's not. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the basic principles of the world, and not after Christ. So Christ has the answer. We need to get people back to Jesus Christ. Will you be that way? Leave behind denominationalism, man-made religious teachings. Leave behind other kinds of man-made teachings. Stick with Jesus only. And to remind us of the importance of Jesus, much like chapter 1, and verse 15, where Paul wrote that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, who is this Jesus that is all sufficient? He's not just a man. He's God in the flesh. Paul will come back to his deity in chapter 2 and verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The word Godhead here is focusing on the divine nature. of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was in bodily form, the fullness of the Godhead was in him. He did not give up deity when he came to the earth. He gave up heaven. He gave up his position at the right hand of God. But he became a servant. He put on flesh. But when he put on flesh, he did not divest himself or take off any deity. He added to his deity a human body in order to serve and teach and ultimately die on the cross. But he did not give up his deity. He is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh, John 1:14, and the Word was God, John 1:1. So, to remind the Colossians and us today who this Jesus is, again, not just some human religious figure, but God in the flesh. Verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are made full. Full is this second word that we're focusing on, the word all and the word full. We have everything we need. We can be full in Christ. Full. Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. Notice that he's not only the head of the church, but he's also the head of all principality and power. He's divine. He's also head over all things. Why would we not want to be with Jesus Christ? Paul makes a parallel statement in Ephesians 1:22, God put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So it's a reminder of who Jesus is. Verse 11, in whom, that is Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. This is not the physical circumcision of a male baby that Jews especially would have been familiar with at this time. The removal of the foreskin of the male child, it's not that kind of a circumcision, Paul says. But when we come to Christ and obey him, it's another kind of circumcision. You were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. That's the circumcision. Circumcision is a cutting around. Well, what kind? Well, it's the removal of the old man of sin. Verse 12, when did this take place? Having been buried with him in baptism. Baptism is a burial in water. It's not a sprinkling or a pouring. If you were sprinkled or poured as a child or a baby or even as an adult, that's not scriptural baptism. It's a burial in water. Wherein you also were raised with him through Jesus, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul will write in Romans 6:3-4 that we die to that old man. We're buried with Christ in baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life. And notice that baptism is through faith in the working of God. This is something that God does. We go through it. We submit to it. We engage in it. We allow our body to be put under the water and brought back up. But it's faith in the working of God. It's nothing that we're doing to earn our salvation or God owes us our salvation. This is the working of God. And so we are baptized into Christ. Well, we'll close with that. I've gone over a little time. I appreciate your patience with that. And Lord willing, we will see you next week on the Let the Bible Speak program. We hope that you'll have a good day.